Thank you for allowing us to be gone the last two Sundays. We went to Indiana, our usual trek in June for basketball camp. But the best news that I got in Indiana was from an old coworker of mine that I used to work with at the Warsaw Municipal Airport. I used to share Jesus with him back in the day when I was much more rough than I am now. And he knew I loved him. And the first thing he said to me when he saw me, he says, "Bob, I want you to know, about 8 months ago, my wife and I gave our hearts to the Lord." He said, "We attend church now. We love Jesus. And man, our lives are being changed." And so, you know, that seed that we sow, it's not our responsibility to make it grow, is it? And so it was such a, man, it was just, it was awesome news to know that Kent and Nona had given their hearts to Jesus. So pray for them. Good friends from Indiana. All right, let's get started this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 4. And as you're doing that, I want to read the lyrics to a song that has been going over and over in my head here the last little while. It's by DC Talk, and it goes like this. "I'm setting the stage for the things I love, and I'm now the man I once couldn't be. Nothing on earth could now ever move me. I now have the will and the strength a man needs. It's my will and I'm not moving, because if it's your will, then nothing can shake me. It's my will to bow and praise you. I now have the will to praise my God." And here's this verse just kept going back and forth in my mind. "Complexity haunts me, for I am two men, entrenched in a battle that I'll never win. My discipline fails me, my knowledge it fools me, but you are my shelter, all the strength that I need. I'm learning to give up the rights to myself, the bits and the pieces I've gathered as wealth. Could never compare to the joy that you bring me. The peace that you show me is the strength that I need." Let's pray. God, I'm praying this morning that your Spirit would minister to each heart and each soul that's here. I'm thankful that you have given us Jesus, the lover of our soul. And I pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just, that you would make up for my shortcomings. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. God has been giving me this word over and over and over again. Gentleness. Gentleness. In fact, church, this morning I want to make this very clear to you, very clear, that this morning I share with you so you can pray with me, pray for me, and in a way keep me accountable. And also, if something lands on you this morning that's from God, I want you to let it take root. I want you to let that seed take root. But I am in no way here this morning trying to micromanage the Spirit, beat up on Bob, or do anything like that. I'm just sharing with you what God has been just planting in my heart, and it's an awesome thing, and I want you to share in it with me, and I want you to encourage me in it. But he's been giving me this word, gentleness, gentleness. In fact, I believe that gentleness is the linchpin, if you will, or the key to God continuing to conform me into the image of Jesus. You see, I've told you many times that what makes us strong makes us weak. What makes me strong makes me weak. The gifts that God has given me can also play into my weaknesses. And God has, you know, why is it when you have people who love you, that you know that love you, tell you something and do it in the right way and you just don't hear it? But when God speaks it into your heart, when God speaks that into your heart, you hear it. And I think part of that is me finally crossing over some of those barriers to knowing how God really feels about me, and I can hear that. And so God has been saying to me, "God, Bob, if you really want to be effective, if you really want to honor me and pastor people well, you're going to have to develop, you're going to have to cultivate that spirit of gentleness in your life because that's lacking." And so that's what God has been sharing with me, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Gentleness, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Remember we talked a couple weeks ago, there are not fruits of the Spirit. We can't pick and choose as we like. This isn't a grocery store with God. We don't go into the produce section and pick what we like and what we don't like. God is developing in us the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And one of those is gentleness. And that's what I want. If I don't allow God to develop that in me, how am I going to see it in my family, in my children? How am I going to see that in the church? It's just not going to happen. And so that's my desire. And many of you are probably sitting out there going, wow, you're just grasping that, Bob. We've seen that for years. Hey, thanks for loving me and walking with me. 1 Corinthians 4. Are you there yet? Okay, here we go. Starting with, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is where Paul was dealing with divisions in the church. There's a lot of problems in the Corinthian church, but he was dealing with divisions and people following this person and that person. And this is what he had to say about the ministry of the apostles. He says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." We all are stewards in some sense, right? God has given us responsibilities. He's given us things to steward, to be responsible for. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Man, what peace this man obviously had to be able to say, hey, if I'm judged, it's no big deal. If I'm criticized, it's no big deal. In fact, I have such peace with God. I know my standing, my relationship with the Father, that I don't even judge myself. Now, if I could get around that, there would be progress. "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive his judgment." No, his commendation. Not judgment or condemnation, but commendation from the Lord. How is that? That is so different from the way we think, is it not? We don't think that way. "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" He's saying, hey, you were giving these gifts. You were given these things. Why boast in them? "Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And what did you reign so that you might share the rule with you? For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Did you get that? I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with in love in a spirit of gentleness? May God bless the reading of his word. Here's my definition of gentleness. Let me get a drink first. Wow, whew, that dried me out. Gentleness is self-control displayed in a calm spirit based on an unshakable confidence in God. Gentleness is self-control displayed in a calm spirit based on an unshakable confidence in God. Confideo, with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because he is a rewarder of those that diligently, daily seek him. Well, I skipped the part that said that come to him and believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently, daily seek him. Self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural virtue produced, given by the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture it in ourselves. I can be an intense person. I can be I can use my intimidating presence to try to be a manipulator. That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's quite the opposite of what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in us. Look at Jesus. Jesus was the most powerful man who ever walked the face of this earth. He was the Son of God. He was very God. He walked the face of this earth with... We can't even fathom the amount of power that was available to Jesus. And yet, look at the example of Jesus. The Bible says he was gentle and humble in heart. He didn't use that power to destroy. He didn't use that power to tear down. He used that power to encourage and to build up. You know, I'm amazed at how Jesus responded to people. You know, this July 4th, we were in Ocean City. We have some good friends from college, Diane's college roommate, and we went down there to watch fireworks with them. How many of you have been to Ocean City on July 4th? Well, I'm telling you, man, I was getting cagey after a while. There's people pressed, you know, person to person and car to car and scooter to scooter, and man, it got to me. But look at Jesus as the crowds pressed in around him. He never despised them. He never sent them away hungry. He ministered to them in a way that only Jesus could do. And that's what Jesus expects of us. Now again, I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but we are to be imitators of Jesus. And I look at the way he responded and interacted with people. Not only that, when the crowds pressed around him, Jesus had the gentleness to recognize the brush of a woman's fingertip on his robe, to know that there was someone that came in faith and touched the hem of his garment and his power went out from him. That's how Jesus ministered to people. I look at when they lowered the paralytic down into the presence of Jesus, and the first thing that he said was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, when we're gentle with people, when we're kind with people, we see right to the heart of the matter. We see right what people need. The guy was paralyzed. That was obvious. But Jesus spoke to the heart of the matter. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the great thing about Jesus is he didn't neglect our physical condition, did he? But he spoke to the heart of the matter. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He welcomed the sick. He welcomed sinners. I look at how he interacted with a woman caught in adultery. I mean, she was caught in adultery. The law said stone her. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus. And he gently said, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You see, he didn't brush over sin. He didn't brush it over. He didn't condone it. But he spoke to people in gentleness and love. You know, I sometimes look at Jesus like, this is maybe a bad example, but he was like a velvet-wrapped brick. You know, if you were hit in the head with a brick, would it hurt any less if it was wrapped with velvet? No, but that just makes sense to me. Jesus had a way of impacting people, but there were no sharp edges. You know, I look at the way he, you know, even when he went into the temple and cleared out the temple and scattered the money changers, that was righteous anger. He didn't lose his temper. There's a difference. There's a big difference between that, between righteous anger and losing your. I look at Jesus and I see ultimate power under God's control. And that's the key right there. You see, God gives all of us as believers, a level of power. And until that power comes under God's control, there's always a tendency for us to seek our own needs and our own wants and use it to manipulate. And so what I see God trying to do in my life is bring that power and influence he has given me under the Father's control. And that is something that is a process. It's a process, church. Then I look at another example that I see in the Bible is Stephen. We see Stephen, like I said, giving not one of the most seeker-friendly sermons that were ever given in the Bible. He told the truth. Stephen told the truth. And yet he had the gentleness and the peace from God to be able to say, Father, into my hands I commend, into your hands I commend my spirit. Are we able to do that in those kind of situations when we tell the truth out of love, regardless of people, if they pick up rocks to stone us? Are we able to say, God, I commend my spirit into your hands? I'm just not able to do that. You know, it's interesting to me how people and power interact. You know, it's very difficult not to abuse power, isn't it? Don't you see that? What's that saying? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see that all around us in our world. And yet we see Jesus, who had absolute power. We see the apostles. We see Stephen. We see Moses. We see examples of men that walked with God, that God took them through the wilderness. He exalted them to a place of leadership and spiritual position and gave them power. And we see how they ministered to people. And Moses had a gentleness about him that was very effective. Was he any less effective because he didn't jump up and down and stand on his head? No. He ministered to people because of his gentleness. So what I'm asking God to continue to do for me and to do for us as a church is this, is to cultivate a spirit of gentleness in our midst, in our body, in our congregation. And my first charge today is to husbands. I want to challenge you to cultivate, to grow, to when you cultivate something, Menno, you make it conducive for it to grow, don't you? You see, I look at my garden, and then I try to stay away from Menno's garden during garden season because it's not very encouraging. But he's very helpful, and he doesn't. He's very gentle towards me, and doesn't say, "Hey, you're missing the boat with your garden." But anyway, when you cultivate something, you create an environment in which something can grow. And so, fathers, husbands, I'm asking you. I'm imploring you to cultivate a spirit of gentleness towards your wife and your children. You see, you can tell the truth. You can be the disciplinarian. You can be the father you need to be and the husband you need to be and still be gentle. Now, that's a blank spot right now in my notes. Remember I talked about those blank spots? I'm not quite sure how that looks for Robert Acuff yet, but I am willing to say, Lord, that's what I need. I got to have that if I'm going to be effective. If I'm going to be effective, I need that. So cultivate that in my life. Create that in my life. So fathers and husbands, be gentle, be kind, be compassionate, and still tell the truth. Still tell the truth. Also, we look at brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that in 9 times out of 10 where the scripture talks about humility and gentleness, it's in the context of church unity? Did you know that? You see, I believe, this is just Bob speaking, I believe there would not be divisions and disagreements in the church if we really allowed God to develop in us a spirit of gentleness and humility. I really believe that. And I'm not sure how that looks yet either, but that's what I think. So in our relationships, a lack of gentleness and humility always leads to divisions. In Galatians 6:1, it says, if anyone is caught in a sin, those of you that are spiritual should restore them with a spirit of gentleness. So even in confrontation, in church discipline, in times where we have to look somebody in the eye and tell them the truth or receive from someone else, the Bible tells us that if we don't do it with a spirit of gentleness, we won't be effective. And so that's what we have to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And see, you know, it's amazing to me how God is able to work that out with different personalities. His grace is sufficient to do that. Amen? So remember that, elders, church leaders. Remember that, fathers, husbands. Remember that, brothers and sisters. When God gives you the credibility in a relationship to speak into somebody's lives, please go in a spirit of gentleness and humility. And that verse also tells us to watch ourselves also, to be careful. In 2 Timothy 2, in fact, I want to read that real quick. This one here really hit me. I remember how to work my little machine here. Here it is. It says this: "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Everyone. Not to the ones that are easy for you to be kind to, not for the ones that you like to be around, but to everyone. Now, who in here is not a Lord's servant? Who is not the Lord's servant this morning? We're to be kind to everyone. Everyone. "Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." What does it look like to correct your opponents with gentleness? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that sometimes it looks like this. This is what it looks like sometimes. And I haven't learned that too well. But I'm learning. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's amazing what you find in the Word when you really look for it. And then oftentimes I don't like it. Teaching with gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer. Well, we like that. I like that. Always be ready to give an answer. But then it goes on to say, to the hope that lies within you. With what? With all gentleness and respect. You see, for so long, I shared with people. I shared Jesus with people. With my buddy Kent King back in Indiana, I would almost argue with him about Jesus because I wanted to be right. Because I had an agenda. And hey, the great news is God used that. He used that, and that seed was planted. So in spite of myself, God used it. But it's not about being right. It's not about having the last word. It's about respecting people and being gentle and being kind. That's what Jesus exhibited. That's what he exhibited with people, and that's what he expects of us. So we see here that gentleness is so important in your role as a father and a husband, as your role as a brother and sister in Christ, and in families, in confronting, in teaching, in restoration. Without gentleness, it won't work. That's that linchpin that holds it all together. If we're going to serve the Lord in any capacity, the Bible says, we're to do it with gentleness. And then if we're going to share Jesus with people, if we're going to give people life, if we're going to give them words of life, we have to do it with gentleness and respect. Listen, we don't have to defend the Word of God. We contend for the gospel, yes. But the Word is clear. My words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So we can be kind and gentle and still plant seed and share Jesus. And sometime we'll reap the harvest and sometimes we won't. Right? All right. 12:09. Here we go. You know, it's been said that gentleness is that quality which is best demonstrated when you are dealing with unreasonable people. Now listen, I want to give you some characteristics of what gentleness looks like. The gentle man or woman does not fight or demand their own rights. Philippians 2 tells us we don't look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. It does not insist upon personal vindication. Wow. When God is our defense, when God has our back, when he's the one that's got his hands all over us, his fingerprints all over us, we don't need to vindicate ourselves, do we? David said it again and again in the Psalms, Lord, you vindicate me. Gentleness does not have to correct others. Gentleness does not have to have the last word. Gentleness does not use force or intimidation or manipulation to get his own way. Ouch. When the Spirit laid that on me, Audra, that was like going to the woodshed. Audra prayed this morning that I would take joy in the Lord taking me to the woodshed. And so that was taking me to the woodshed. And I want to, listen, hey guys, with me, what you see is what you get. But I just want to say this morning very gently, that there tends to be a passive aggressive way in which we deal with things in Mennonite circles. And I'm not, hey, I'm a Mennonite. But I'm not very passive aggressive. I'm just aggressive. And so what I'm saying to you is, listen, when we're passive aggressive with people, when we do the end around to get what we want, that's not gentleness. That's not humility, okay? We need to be very careful about that, all right? Do you hear what I'm saying? Passive aggressiveness is just another form of manipulation and getting our own way. Yes, and it is. It is. Whew, okay, that's all I have to say about that. I'll just move on. Church, I need the God of all grace. Colossians 3:12, for therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Man, remember what it was like to be chosen first? And then remember what it was like to be chosen last? Yeah, exactly. I don't remember being chosen first very often. But church, hear me now. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Every one of us were chosen first by God. We were chosen. We're holy. We're set apart. God chose us, and he said, that one's mine, and I have this for them to do. I have this for them to accomplish in the kingdom of God. These are the purposes and the plans I have for them. And then he said, you're dearly loved. You know, when you know that you're chosen, when you know that you've been set apart, then you can know that you're dearly loved, right? What an awesome feeling. And you see, I believe that's the key to really hearing from God, to really hearing what God is trying to communicate to us, knowing those things and owning those things and making them yours. And I don't know what that looks like for each of you individually, but I pray for me and for each of you that, man, that those things get implanted right down here. Right down here. God chose us. He chose us. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. The Greek word there says, put on. You do it. Put on these things. So not only are they the fruit of the Spirit, but we put them on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God chose us. He set us apart for his eternal purposes, and we are dearly loved. Therefore, we can put on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I wondered this morning, Dennis, I'm going to ask you to come up here now because it's almost 12:15. I'm not quite done, but that's okay. You know, Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? When you think of a yoke, you think of something. Yeah, a yoke is not something that we think of putting on, is it? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am what? Gentle. Gentle and humble in heart. Jesus asks us to come be yoked together with him, to walk with him. When you walk with someone, you learn about them, don't you? When you walk in the Spirit, when you walk with Jesus, then those attributes, then it's only then that we can be imitators of God. Only then. And so this morning I'm asking as you stand together, as we stand. Yeah, that's all you. Come on, stand. Listen. I sense a spirit this morning of some weariness here. I'm done, I'm quitting. I'm all in. No, but just a spirit of weariness. You know, the Lord has been, as he's been communicating some of these truths to me, he's been telling me, Bob, I'm going to carry you through the fire. I'm going to carry you through the fire. And in my old way of responding to God, I was going, oh no, what's coming? What's next? Oh, you know what I mean? Flinching before God. And this morning, as some folks were praying for me, it was almost like God said to me, no, Bob, you're walking through the fire. I've called you to a place where there are things that are hard. There's been hard things in your life, things you don't understand. And I'm the one that's here carrying you through. Whenever I tell you I'm going to carry you through the fire, don't flinch, because I'm not going to hit you. I'm easily pleased. You're beloved. I'm going to carry you through. Right? Amen? Can you identify with that this morning? Listen, if you can't, I want you to come up here and say, Lord, I want that. I want to know what it means to be dearly loved. I want to know what that's like, so God can speak into our lives and we can hear the things that he wants to do in our lives to make us effective for him and effective to others and loving and gentle to others. That's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what we want? So this morning, if you need prayer, if you want to come up and say, God, I need you this morning, or you want to come up and pray for somebody else, do it. This is the time to do it, okay? I love you, and I wish you well.
Before we do the prayer time, I'd like to pray for the meal today. Okay, Father God, I ask your blessing upon this church and your giving, as us this meal, Lord. I ask for good fellowship to take place, Lord. I ask for everyone to enjoy each other and to sit down and just be with each other and commune with each other, Lord, and that we commune with you, Lord. Bless the food. Bless these people, and thank you, Jesus, for giving to us. Amen. This is from Revelation 1. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Lord Jesus has to be reality in your life. He has to be the reality in your life. If he's not the most real thing in your life, the number one real thing, if he's not the first thing, and if he's not the last thing in your life, then you have other things in your life. You have fear, you have trouble, you have money problems, you have sickness, you have thoughts that shouldn't be there. Then those become your reality instead of Jesus being your reality. If you have anger, it takes place, and then you're not gentle. If you have frustrations, then you're not gentle. You're not loving. If you're sick, you have fear. You're afraid of the sickness. So think about that for a moment, and then come up for prayer if you need to change your reality, if your reality is messed up, if your reality is not Jesus, if that is not number one priority in your life, not number one reality, please come up for prayer. If you want a prayer for gentleness and a quiet spirit, talk to Bob. Bob wants to pray for people. Pastor Tim asked if he could pray for anybody with physical ailments. If somebody with any physical ailments, please come see Tim. He wants to pray for somebody. He feels an anointing in that area.
I want to be prayed for. I'll pray for people, but man.
And Bob would like prayer. Somebody would like to pray for Bob. Please think about that. The reality of Jesus in your life. Is he the Alpha? Is he the Omega? Is he the beginning of your day? When you wake up in the morning, do you think, oh, Lord, this is good, Lord? And when you go to sleep at night, do you do the same thing? Come for prayer, please. Yeah, hold on one sec.
I had a word this week that was going through my head all week, and it's kind of coming up now, like I'm supposed to share it, but it goes along with what Dennis was saying. God really wants, and he's trying to portray it at least through me in my life, is to walk with confidence and persistence in who you are as a son and as a daughter, as Jesus Christ, and who you are in him. If we walk in that reality, we walk in that confidence of knowing that God loves us, and knowing that I am his son and he is well pleased, you know, things start to happen. And if we just walk in fear and in unbelief and not trusting in him, things happen too. And you can see there's a huge difference between those two. And guys, I just want to encourage, especially the youth, I felt like I should come up and say it, but I didn't get time earlier, that just when you're up there in New York, just walk in confidence of who you are in Jesus Christ, and you'll be amazed with what can happen. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to second-guessing yourself, but just be confident and persistent in who you are as a child of God.
Amen. Come up for prayer, please.
You are holy.